I want to welcome you this morning. If you're a guest with us, I especially want to welcome you, and you're probably like, wow, this church is, there's a lot going on here. I love our church for a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons I love you the most and our community the most is it's super jacked up. And so if you're like, there's a lot of mess, and that's highly emotional for a Sunday morning, just kind of get used to it. It's who we are, and it's how we do. If you are a guest, though, I really want to welcome you. I hope that you feel welcome this morning. I hope you're encouraged by the music, by the people who are greeting you when you come in and with your kids and all that's going on. And I hope that wherever you are in your faith, like everyone else who's around you and everyone who's watching online right now, I hope that you find yourself taking one step forward in your faith in God this morning. And I'm a little bummed this morning, though, because today we close out are at the movies series. This has been a fun couple of weeks, and if you've missed it, all of the messages are online, but every summer we dive into music or movies, and I've loved this series a whole lot because I've heard messages that I didn't quite expect, and we went through movies that I didn't necessarily think that we would go through. I was wondering what was going to happen with Dunkirk, but just out of curiosity, how many of you, out of the 4 weeks that we've gone so far, this week we're doing Rogue One, you have left church and you went, I'm going to watch that? Anybody? Okay, now here's the question. How many of you watched a movie? Out of them. Okay, yell one out. I want to hear what you watched.
Hidden Figures.
Hidden Figures. Shaq. Did anybody go see Dunkirk? Yeah, I don't know. When Joe was like, listen, I saw it. It wasn't good. I'm like, no one's going to go see it, Joe. You know, no one's going to see it. but I love movies, and there's some movies that I go after real hard, and there's a couple series that I like to watch back-to-back every single year. I try to make it a point to waste my time by watching movies, and I enjoy it. And, you know, many of you, if you know me, you know that Lord of the Rings is on the top of that list. I will watch them back to back to back, extended editions, including the Hobbit extended editions. And I know you're like, that's a lot of time, Jim. It is, and I love it. I totally dork out at home. I do not dress up at home, but, you know, I do that out, you know. I love it, and I mean, it's so bad. I have a book copy of The Hobbit I keep in my glove compartment for reading when things are down. It's that bad. The second series that we go through in our house, it starts in November. It's Harry Potter. Any Harry Potter junkies out there? Potterheads? Okay. Some of you, you're like, yeah. And you're like, others are like, do they talk about that at church? Yes, we do at Crossbridge. We love Harry Potter. We start in right after Thanksgiving, and we try to finish them up while the kids are on Christmas vacation and or winter vacation. So we do that. And then the third one that I go through without a doubt every year is Star Wars. Any Star Wars fans? Okay, yes. Oh man, I love me some Star Wars, but I have to be honest, in our house, when I say we watch them back to back, we start with number 4, number 5, then 6, then 7. We will not watch 1, 2, and 3 in our house. They do not exist. There is no copy in our house because I will not subject my children to the horrors of those films. And so we pretend they don't exist. But now that Rogue One is out, we kind of watch that up front. And if you haven't, is there anybody who's unfamiliar with Star Wars? Okay. Joan, I get you. Okay. It's all right. I ran into my brother-in-law yesterday who's like, I've never seen him. And I'm like, how? How? Even this week, I had no idea, but Target did something called Force Friday. Did you see this? It's a Friday that they decided we're going to sell you Star Wars stuff. And everybody bought. It's like, I don't need a special day to buy Star Wars things. But okay. It is everywhere. It's everywhere. So today, I really feel like if we were going to do a movie series, you can't do a good movie series without doing a Star Wars movie. So we're doing Rogue One. And if you haven't seen it, Joni, this is for you. Here's the Rogue One trailer.
The world is coming undone. Imperial flags reign across the galaxy.
Can you be trusted without your shackles?
Let's just get this over with, shall we?
We've a mission for you. A major weapons test is imminent. We need to know how to destroy it.
If you're really doing this, I want to help.
Good.
Good. I've been recruiting through the Rebellion for a long time.
We destroyed our home!
I fight the Empire now.
I fear nothing. All is as the Force wills it.
The captain says you are a friend. I will not kill you.
Thanks. There isn't much time. Every day they grow stronger.
There is a 97.6% chance of failure.
He means well.
This is our chance to make a real difference. Are you with me?
All the way.
Now, if you didn't pick up on it, it's good. It's a good movie. Where this falls in the whole Star Wars world is it's a very short time period right before number four or episode four. And so if you're used to the late 70s, early 80s movies, and you're like, I got that, that's where this falls in right before. And the story itself, I was wondering, how is a Star Wars story going to be told without lightsabers? Like, you can't do that. They did it well. And the story revolves around the main character. Her name is Jyn Erso. And Jyn has this problem. And the problem is that her dad is one of the most highly sought after weapons specialists in the galaxy. And so the Empire, who's the evil, corporation at this point, they're the evil Empire, if you will, they go after and they try to recruit her dad. When they can't recruit him because he's fled, they find him. When they find him, he knows life is going to be different. They're going to take my whole family. So he sends his daughter off to hide to where she's taken care of by another guy who happens to be part of an organization called the Rebellion. Now, the Rebellion is obviously rebelling. And what they're rebelling against is the evil Empire. And he's got this offshoot, this new father figure in her life, and he becomes so extreme in what he does that Jyn finds herself in a place at 13 where she doesn't know what to do anymore because it has gone so radical that he leaves her and she finds herself in a place of complete trouble. She gets all of these arrests under her belt, and when we come across her in the beginning of this movie, we find her in a camp, a work camp for the Empire. They don't know who she is, but they know she's done a lot of stuff wrong, and so they work her until the Rebellion rescues her. When the Rebellion rescues her, something changes, because up to that point, she has had no idea if her dad, who she loved more than anything else in the world, who did everything to protect her, she doesn't know if he's alive. She doesn't know if he's alive or if he's dead or what he's doing for the Empire. She just is lost. And if you're thinking, I'm going to go the Finding Dory route, we're not going there. That was week one. She doesn't know what to do. She's lost. And the Rebellion tells her something that changes everything. We found a hologram of your dad. We believe that he's alive, and we need you to get to him. Everything changes at this moment, not because she saw a hologram, but simply because before she lived without purpose, she just tried to survive. But when she realized that her father was alive and that there was only one hope to destroy this empire and this new secret weapon that he had helped create, this Death Star, at that moment she found purpose. She found intentionality, and it changed everything about the way that she lived. She lived without purpose. It's Funny though, as many of us, I believe, live a life like this. We live a life where we're simply trying to survive more than we are trying to thrive. We don't understand the direction that we want to go or what we're hoping to accomplish in each one of our individual lives, and so we just exist. And I want to tell you, there's no joy in just existing. It becomes commonplace. There's no value to it. And I believe that so many of us live a life that is not nearly as impactful as it could be. For us at Crossbridge this morning, I really want to challenge you. And I want to bring you to a place where, because I believe that for every single person who's here this morning, God has given you a special purpose in your life. God has given you something to accomplish, a vision for your life that's bigger than what you think it is right now. It's bigger. It's more verbose, and there's so much life that could be in it, but instead we just survive. And if you're here this morning and you would call yourself a Christian, someone who pursues Jesus and has dedicated your life to following him, his teaching, and accepting the forgiveness that he offers, if you would call yourself a Christian, we of all people should be living with more purpose than anyone around us, because we have been given a task that's bigger than anyone around us. A task that's meant to change the entire world. And I believe wholeheartedly that when the gospel changes us, it changes the way that we live. When the gospel changes us at the core, it's going to change how we live our lives and how we use our time. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I quickly want to look at one of the disciples in the Bible. We're going to go back to Star Wars, and you're going to see how it's going to connect. And we're going to end with, what's that mean for you? What's that mean for me right now, today? So if you have your Bibles with you, I'd love for you to turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's totally okay. We have some in the back. You can absolutely have one. We'd love to give it to you. It'll be about 3/4 the way down on your phones or tablets, on your Bible app, and we'll also have it on the screen in just a couple minutes. But as you're turning there, I want to set something up for you so that you can understand this passage a little bit. About 3 years before this passage, Jesus has come onto the scene and he's begun to make a name for himself as a teacher. And what teachers always had was good disciples, people who followed their teachings and wanted to learn more from them. So Jesus recruits 12 different guys from all different walks of life. And one of them, his name is Peter. And we're going to focus in a little bit on Peter today. And if you don't know about Peter, Peter is, sometimes they call him Simon in the Bible, and sometimes they call him Peter, so I may interchange those just so you know it's the same guy. Peter's a great character because Peter, I like Peter because he just speaks his mind. Peter says whatever comes to mind or whatever's on his heart, it just kind of is like, bleh, there it is. He's great for this. One of my favorite stories of Peter is all the disciples are in a boat and Jesus has sent them over to the other side of the lake. And as they're out in the middle of the lake, it's nighttime, and Jesus goes to catch up to them. And in cool Jesus fashion, he walks on the water because he's Jesus and he could do that. And so he walks across the water. As he's approaching the boat, 11 out of the 12 start freaking out. It's a ghost. We're going to die. It's all over. And Peter's like, I don't think so. I think that's Jesus. And Jesus says, yep, it's me. And he's like, all right, if it's really you, then tell me to come out. Like, you got 11 guys freaking out, and one who's got the guts to look at Jesus and go, all right, if it's you, call me out. Call me out. Like, he's totally putting Jesus into question right now. I love it. I love that he has the guts enough to say it. There's the time that Jesus tells, I think it's in Matthew 16, Jesus tells the disciples at one point, listen, I have to get back to Jerusalem, and when I go back there, it's just going to be bad. Things are not going to go well. And Peter, in all his Peterness, stands in front of Jesus, and he's like, uh-uh, you're not allowed to go. Because if something bad's going to happen, you need to stay here. So you're staying. Like, dude, you just totally told Jesus what to do. You're not allowed to do that. Like, there's certain things you can and can't do, and telling Jesus what to do is one of those you don't do. I guess you didn't pick up on that. It's been 3 years. That's fine. So Jesus, in all his awesomeness and his super encouragement, since he carries lambs on his shoulders, and that's the picture we have of Jesus, looks at Peter and says, oh, that's so nice. Get behind me, Satan. He calls him Satan. Now, how does Peter feel about it? Not well, because then Jesus doesn't talk to him for about a week. At least that's the passage we have, because right after that in Matthew 17, Jesus is like, hey, Peter, I'm going to go up on the mountaintop alone. I need you and some friends to come with me. Like, you just called me Satan, and now you want to take me to a mountaintop alone? Okay. But he goes. And when he goes to the top of the mountain in Matthew chapter 6 or 17, we find a really weird passage in the Bible where we call it the Transfiguration. It's where Jesus takes, and when he's on this mountaintop, he has this amazing spiritual meeting with God, and he transfigures. He changes his physical appearance into being bright and shiny, and it's this really supernatural, awkward moment. And Peter, in Peter's waist, is like, we should build tents. We should stay here. Build tents. And it's like, why would you say that? Well, because you don't know. You just say what's there. That's what Peter does. And I love him for this. I love him for it. And the last night, while they're at the Last Supper, Jesus is beginning to wash the disciples' feet. And Peter's like, you can't do that. You can't wash my feet. No. Jesus says, I have to. I have to demonstrate this to you, that it's those who are on the bottom that should be serving, or those who are at the top, the leadership roles, that should be serving. That's what true leadership, that's what true power looks like, is when you serve. Not when you hoard, not when you hold, not when you say, I win, but when you serve. And Peter's like, huh? Because Peter was in the position that he should have been doing that. Right after, they take communion, and Jesus looks at the disciples, all of them together in the supper room, and he says, tonight, just so you know, one of you will betray me. And so what do the disciples do? In Luke chapter 22, verse 24, it tells us that a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus has just so clearly demonstrated, you want to be the greatest? You need to be the least. And so one of you is going to betray me. And what's your first go-to? It's a dispute? It's an argument over who's the greatest? They're trying to jockey for position right now to show how good they are, that it couldn't be them. That it couldn't be them. And what Jesus says at the end of this chapter brings shivers to my bones. It's so deep. When he turns to Peter, and in Luke 22, verse 31, he says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Wait, what? What? And when you have turned back? If I'm Simon, if I'm Peter in this moment, and Jesus says, I'm praying for you, man, because it's going to get bad. And when you turn back, I pray that you'll strengthen your brothers. If Jesus says, when you turn back, what can we assume is going to happen? He's going to turn away. He's going to turn away. He's going to do something that says, I don't want to be associated with Jesus anymore. This doesn't work for me. Mister, I'm out there. I'll speak whatever I want. I'll tell Jesus what to do is going to change. And this is exactly what happens. Exactly what happens. He turns back. We know that after this moment, Peter's going to find himself in a position where he's questioned, do you know Jesus? And time after time after time, he denies it over and over and over. And what was his best friend now becomes his I don't know him. And from a distance, he watches his best friend get murdered in front of his eyes. He's a crowd man. He doesn't want to be seen. He doesn't want to be known. And Jesus knows this is going to happen. And he says, but when you turn back, strengthen your brothers. They're going to look to you for some purpose here. Three days later, it's two women who are going to the tomb to finish this burial of Jesus. And when they see it empty, they come back. They come back to this group of disheveled disciples who don't know where to go at this point. And when they look at them, they say, you got to understand, it's empty. And what does Peter do? He takes off. Peter takes off to get to this tomb. He sees it empty, and does he celebrate? Does he get super pumped? And he's like, Jesus is risen! No, we find out a couple verses later, he's so confused, he actually starts on his way home to Emmaus. And so he begins this travel towards his homeland because he doesn't know what to do with the information he's just been given. And it's while he's on this road that a stranger comes up. And we know, hindsight, that this stranger is Jesus. And as Jesus meets with Peter, and he's on this road and they're chatting, it becomes real to him that Jesus is not only risen, but that Jesus is alive and physically with him. This is the point at which he finds hope. And he freaks out, gets back to Jerusalem, and is so pumped to tell everybody, Jesus has risen. He's begun to find a backbone. He's begun to find strength. He's begun his journey to strengthen his brothers. A couple weeks after this, we find them still in Jerusalem. They're in an upper room, and if you want to turn to Acts with me, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2 real quick. If you've ever read the story of Acts, it can be very awkward if you've never read it before, because there are very supernatural things that happens in Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, there's a moment where God pours out his Spirit at Pentecost. It's this holiday that they are celebrating together. And on this holiday, he pours out his Spirit, and it happens to be that when he pours out his Spirit, everyone in this room begins to speak in different languages. We call this the gift of tongues, that God sometimes allows people the gift to speak in different languages. And so this group begins to speak in different languages. And as they begin to speak in tongues, everyone else in the city is like, look, they're all drunk. Because that's what drunk people do, speak fluent other languages. Wait, no, that's not my, I haven't seen that yet. But they begin to speak in these languages. Everyone is uncertain of what's going on, and they're starting to bring into question this new faith that's developing. And so what does Peter do? Does Peter cower like he did before? Does he shrink back and say, I don't have a voice for this? Not at all. In Acts 2:14, we read that it says, then Peter, and what's those two words? And then Peter did what? He stood up with the 11. And he raised his voice and addressed the crowds. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. He doesn't shy away, does he? He stands up. He stands up. And what changed in Peter's life? It's Jesus. He experienced Jesus for himself personally, and said, this changed me, and so therefore it changes the way that he lives. When something changes you at the core, it will change the behaviors, it will change the actions, it will change the words, it will change your life and how you live it. And that's where Peter is. When the gospel changes us, it changes the way that we live. Peter is empowered, and he's changed. He understands forgiveness. Why? Because when you turn back, I'll still be here. When you turn back, because I know you're going to turn away. He has experienced forgiveness. He has experienced grace. He has experienced mercy. And so what's his drive now? Not to make converts to Christianity. His drive is to help people understand, I turned away. He was my best friend and I rejected him. And no matter where you are in life, you can trust him. He'll forgive you too. There's nothing you can do that's not forgivable. His grace is sufficient for you now and for always. He's been changed, and the gospel's penetrated inside, and now it will change how he lives. After chapter 2, he finds this crippled beggar on the way to the temple as he goes to worship. And the crippled beggar says, you know, can you give me some money? He's like, I don't have any money. But what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And the beggar stands up and he begins to walk. And as he begins to walk, there's Jewish leaders and there's others in authority there who are like, this isn't good. People are going to want to follow him now. They're going to listen because what he says is actually like happening. And what do we do with this? And so they arrest Peter and John. And when they arrest them, they sit them down. and they shame them. And then after they shame them, they say, you're not allowed to say this anymore. And they're like, oh, okay, no. And so they go out the next day and they begin to preach again. And people are like, this is awesome. And so they arrest them again, bring them before. And now they really put the hurting on them. And I love after they have a deliberation in chapter 4, they're like, they really didn't do anything wrong, but we have to stop them. What can we do to stop them? And verse 18 tells us in chapter 4, then they called them in again and they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. You can't do this. That's pretty clear, right? And so what does a changed inside and out Peter, a strength in Peter say? Verse 19, but Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to listen to him? You could be the judge. That's on you. But for us, we cannot help. Look at that. We cannot help. There is something inside us that will not stop. It cannot stop. It's going to keep coming out. We cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. They are so changed that when they're commanded to stop after being arrested twice, no thanks. I will keep going. I can't help it. Have you ever talked to someone who's been so changed by a diet, a movie, they've been changed by a workout or something, they're so pumped about it that it's all they talk about. And you're like, oh, stop. Stop. I don't want to do that. No one wants to throw up when they work out. You're like, CrossFit? Yes. I get it. We all know those people who are so excited about their team winning a sport that they'll tell everyone about it. How much different is it when it comes to Peter, for the sake of the gospel, that Jesus has changed his life so much, he says, I don't care what you throw at me, how you do it, I will talk about it, and I won't stop. When the gospel changes us, it changes the way that we live. And so why would he do it? That's simple. Matthew 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus gives such a clear command. It's the last thing he tells them before he's ascended into heaven. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you, and I will be with you always. I will surely be with you always to the very end of the age. You see, Peter, when you go, when you turn back, there's going to be strength. There's going to be purpose. And everyone around you is going to pick that up because you're not going to want to stop going all over to make disciples. And the 11 that heard this, all that heard it, we find that actually 10 out of those 11, because John is exiled to an island because of what he believes, the rest of them are all martyred. They are killed for the purpose of their faith. And you have to ask, is it worth it to die? They died all over the world. And it was worth every bit of ounce of energy and blood that was spilled for the sake of Jesus. They knew the story was spread and they were so passionate. It changed who they were and it changed the way they lived. And you're probably thinking, what does this have to do with Rogue One, Jimmy? Like, get back to the movie, please. That was a whole lot of Bible. Whole lot of Bible's important because in this movie, they're more similar than you think. Jyn Erso is a woman with no future except trouble. And it's not until she realizes that there is something worth living for, till she's changed at the core, that there's hope. And when there's hope, it changes everything in our life. There's a phrase that I want you to pay attention to at the end of this clip. And this is it's like a hodgepodge of clips. And I'm thankful someone enjoy Star Wars so enough that they can do this stuff. I don't know who they are on YouTube, but I'm thankful they do these things because I don't have the skill to do it. So if you're like, that's not how the movie goes, I get it. And there is even one clip from number 3, but we won't. Just ignore it, okay? Just ignore it. So check out this trailer.
Remember, whatever I do it to protect you. So you understand?
I understand.
I love you, Stardust.
I love you too, Papa.
Possession of unsanctioned weapons, forgery of imperial documents, aggravated assault, escape from custody, resisting arrest. Imagine if the Imperial authorities had found out who you really were, Jyn Erso, daughter of Galen Erso.
What's the matter, Jyn? You look frightened.
When was the last time you were in contact with your father?
It's been a long time. What is this?
It's a chance for you to make a fresh start. We think you might be able to help us.
What does this have to do with my father? I know how to use it.
That's what I'm afraid of. Give it to him.
We're going to Jeddah. It's a war zone. Let's go both ways.
He's claiming the Emperor is creating a weapon with the power to destroy entire planets.
And if I do it,
we'll make sure you go free.
You're wrong about my father.
He did build it.
Because he knew they'd do it without him. My father made a choice.
Father!
He sacrificed himself for the rebellion. He's rigged a trap inside it.
We don't all have the luxury of deciding when and where we want to care about something. Suddenly, the rebellion is real for you.
We need the plans. The structural plans for the Death Star to find the reactor.
May the Force be with us. My father's revenge. He built a flaw in the Death Star. He put a fuse in the middle of your machine, and I've just told the entire galaxy how to light it. You've lost.
She's a woman with no future. Only trouble. And when she realizes there's something bigger to live for, it changes the way that she lives. Her counterpart in this is Cassian Andor. And there's a phrase in there that just jumps out at me when Cassian looks at her and he says, we don't all have the luxury of choosing when and where we care about something. Suddenly, the rebellion is real for you. You know, when something changes your life to the core, you can't help but stop speaking about it. You can't help but stop promoting it and telling people you are changed, and therefore you see the value of it in other people's lives. And in this moment, what we find with Jyn is she's been changed, knowing there is hope for our entire galaxy. And if we don't accomplish the mission that's put in front of us, everyone, the entire galaxy is done. We have to do something. When we left this movie, I always joke around with my kids, and if I see a movie, or even people, and they're like, tell me about that movie, but don't tell me how it ends. I always say, oh, it was a good movie. Everybody dies and the planet blows up. Oh, it was a good movie. Everybody dies, planet blows up. I say it about every movie that I've ever seen. And when we saw this movie, I was like, oh, it happened. And when someone's like, did you see Rogue One? Yeah, how was it? I don't have a response. You know, everybody dies and the planet blows up. Because it's what happens, right? It's what happens. And when we left the movie, I remember looking at my kids saying, guys, was it worth it? Was it worth it for Cassian and Jyn and their whole crew? Was it worth it that everybody died for the mission? Was it worth it? And I love my son's response. He looked at me and says, yes, it was worth it. And I said, why? And he goes, because we wouldn't have 4, 5, and 6 without that. And I was like, oh, I love you. Was it worth it? Was it worth the idea of giving your life to know that you could save so many? And the answer is always yes. The answer is always yes. And where this ties into us this morning is if you would call yourself a Christian, we have no choice because we have been given the gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace in the story of Jesus to share with anyone and everyone who would listen. This has changed our lives, and if it hasn't changed your life, you could probably look at how much you're sharing that with other people. Because we have a weak and empowered Peter who's been changed by the gospel of Jesus, and it changes the way he lives. And so for us, I'm asking, how has this changed the way that you live? Does it change the way you live where you want to find yourself more hospitable? That you find yourself full of forgiveness when people harm you over and over. You're full of grace. It changes the way that you parent. It changes the way that you handle your marriage. It changes the way you honor your parents. It changes the way you study for school. It changes the way you work when you go to work. It changes the way you serve when you're at church and when you're in your neighborhood. It changes your parties. It changes your time. The gospel of Jesus, when it takes us and when we embrace it and it changes our life, it will change everything about our life. And there is no way, shape, or form around it. You cannot get away from it. It changes everything about the way that we live. I say that this morning knowing it costs us. It costs us time. It costs us energy. It costs us sleep. It costs us money. It costs us sacrificing things that we never, like vacation days. I know it costs, but is it worth it? It's always worth it. And I tell you this morning, it feels like a Death Star on me. I'm not kidding when I know we move to 2 services next week. This is, maybe you don't feel the pressure, and if you don't, I'm really excited about that, and like, oh, I didn't lay the burden on, you know? If you don't feel it, that's okay. I can't stop feeling this. And when we met this week in staff meeting at Crescent Moon, I remember looking at Will and Becky, and I was like, oh, Danielle picked a great week to go on my vacation, you know. But I remember looking at them saying, why does this feel so heavy? I feel like we've been planning for this for a year. What's going on? And I want to tell you, it's a sacrifice worth going after. Not because we should go to 2 services. We're overpacked. And I look at where we are now. This is full. If someone new walks in here, maybe they don't find that seat that they're looking for. We need to create space for that seat. And so we go to 2 services to create more space. We go to 2 services so that there are more opportunities to tell more people about the story of Jesus that's changed our lives. And I stand before you as someone who, this story has changed me. It's changed everything about me. Do I still act overly selfish in areas? Sure, ask my family. Every day I wake up, I do it. But does it change the way I want to live? It has to. And for us as a church, it's going to cost us. If you call Crossbridge your home, we've got 4 months where we're trying this out from now till December. Join me. It's worth giving up time. It's worth giving up energy. It's worth being awkward with your friends and being like, you want to come to church with me? Like, what'd you say?
Do you want to come to church with me?
Did you just invite me to church?
Yes.
That was awkward. Yeah, I know it's awkward. It's worth the awkwardness because someone who's experiencing maybe more pain and awkwardness in their life may find hope here. They may find a new lease on life because of Jesus and say, you know what? This gives me purpose. This gives me value. Jesus brings that to my life, and that's what I want. Because we have been called to go make disciples of all nations. And so do we do it. That's on us. This is our mission. This is where we are. If you don't know where you're plugged in yet, talk to me. There's lots of places for you. Setting up, breaking down, CB Kids, hospitality, you pick it. There's a place for you, I'm telling you. And it's worth it. It's worth every bit of it because I believe on the other side of eternity, someone stops and says, that was the church I discovered Jesus. You don't know how you play a part in that yet, but we do it together. Will you pray with me as our music team comes back up? God, the idea of giving it all feels costly, but I thank you that you don't call us to something you've not demonstrated yourself, and when you gave Jesus for us, he gave it all. And while I recognize on this side of the United States, in the position where we are, there is so little chance of us actually having to sacrifice our lives for the sake of the gospel of Jesus, but it happens all over the world. And so we pray in those areas right now that you would protect those who are boldly sharing grace and faith and forgiveness. And I pray for us here, God, that there would be a fire not out of guilt, shame, or a pump-you-up message or anything like that, but simply a fire birthed out of the fact that we have been changed, and when we stop and take an inventory of how much you've changed our lives, that would fuel us to want to see all of those around us experience the same hope we've got. That tomorrow's a new day, and while I might mess up today, there's mercy for tomorrow and there's grace for tomorrow. And so we stand together and we sing that. We boldly proclaim it as a church together. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.